Y'all pardon me one moment. My voice started cracking during the singing, so. Ah, that's better. All right. Say again. It's a frog. A frog done got in my throat. Well, brothers and sisters, let's go to the Lord one more time. Father, thank you. Now as we come and open up what your servant Matthew wrote, Father, I just ask that you will enter each heart that is here. Lord, give to us what we need from this lesson, studying all these people. Who we relate to, who we like, and who we must bow the knee to. Father, I thank you. I ask that you remove me from it and let your Spirit speak for itself through your Word. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen. Now, every one of us in here have watched TV or watched a movie. Am I right? Now, we know that when the show comes on, or sometimes, in fact, most of the time, at the very end of the show, you'll see the little word scrolling, produced by whatever, starring, da-da-da-da-da. Well, that is the cast of characters that we have for a given story. Well, in this instance, we're going to go into the book of Matthew, and we're going to be in chapter 1 and chapter 2. Not the whole chapters, but introducing a cast of characters for our Christmas story from the Gospel of Matthew. Now, let's read the first section, Matthew 1, 18 through 24, and see who is there. Some very familiar names. Matthew 1, 18 through 24. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife. Now, as we started off talking about TV and movies and things, well, usually on these programs, they have two acts or three acts. Now, we're going to go act one here. And then the Matthew chapter 2 is going to be act number 2. And I want to introduce to you the cast of characters within these acts of this story. Well, first, let's start. The first one mentioned, other than Jesus himself, was Mary. Now, I talked a lot about Mary last week when we talked about Mary, did you know? Well, we don't have to go back. We all know that she was a young virgin lady from Nazareth, from the Galilee area. And she met, or actually the angel Gabriel was sent to her to tell her some fantastic news. We know this. We know her heart. We know that she wanted to serve the Lord. We know that this was a great thing. In fact, many women in Israel wanted to be the mother of the Messiah. And Mary was going to be the one who would give birth to the Messiah. In fact, not only the Messiah, but the King of Israel. Didn't Gabriel tell Mary that this child was going to be on the throne of his father David? And she was all curious. She was like, well, how's this going to happen? I've never known a man. I've never been with a man. And the angel said, Mary, it's okay. I'm paraphrasing here, so don't think I'm making up new scripture. But the Holy Ghost is going to come upon you. For that which shall be conceived in you is going to be called the Son of the Most High. Now, we talked last week about that, so I'm going to kind of move past that. But just know that Mary was the one who would bear the burden. But Joseph, the next person we're introduced to, he had a different kind of burden he had to bear. Because, you know, Mary, at some point, told him that she was pregnant. Now, this is before the angel came and talked to Joseph. And so Mary comes to him and says, Joseph, I got something to tell you. I'm pregnant. And Joseph's like, what? We're espoused. We're engaged. I haven't finished building our house yet. Because remember, that's what they did back in those days. The husband, during the espousal period, the husband went and built on a house or a place to live. And when it was through, then they got married, technically married, and then they can consummate the marriage. But Mary was pregnant. Now, can you imagine what went through Joseph's mind? Well, we don't have to imagine. It's right here. He was a just man. He was a righteous man. He was a good man. And yet this girl he had been promised to comes up pregnant. Now, what would you think? But Joseph, being just, didn't want to do what the law commanded to be done. And what did the law of Moses command to be done to a woman, obviously having some kind of adulterous relationship because she was pregnant and it wasn't him? The law said she was to be stoned. But he was a just man. God chose good ones. He chose people that we can see as examples in our lives. So he wanted to put her away privately. Privily, that just means privately. He wanted to send her off somewhere. He didn't want to kill her. He probably loved her a lot. Ain't no telling how long they had been espoused before this incident took place. Well, God saw this, knew this was going to happen, so he prepared Gabriel. Now, it doesn't say in Matthew chapter 1 that it was Gabriel, but it was the angel of the Lord. Now, the angel of the Lord, which was Gabriel, came to Zacharias, came to Mary, so it just goes without saying. It was probably him that went and saw Joseph. Although I want you to know the Bible doesn't name him in Matthew 1. That's just my opinion. Well, he said, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. So an angel of the Lord said, Joseph, don't be afraid. How many times have the angels showed up through Scripture and the first things they tell us is, don't be afraid? Why? Because we as humans would be scared to death. We would have our knees knocking and we would be sweating and we'd be thinking all kind of things. Some of us would be on our faces and some of us would be hightailing out the back door. But no, the angel said, fear not. You can have Mary as your wife. For that thing which is in her is from the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God. And she's going to bring forth a son, Joseph. And you're going to call him Jesus. And the reason you're going to call him Jesus is he's going to save his people from their sins. Now it says in the Bible that this was done to fulfill which was spoken of by the prophet. And we know, having the whole Bible, we know that that was the prophet Isaiah. Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. We sing that name, Emmanuel. What does it mean? The Bible tells us. God with us. God literally with us. Here you can transition into the Christmas according to the Gospel of John. And like I said, well, Christmas is not in John. Oh, yes, it is. For the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only. You see, brothers and sisters, our Creator, our God, the only God, became one of us so that He could pay a debt that only man owed. A lot of people try to tell you that, well, Jesus was born, but there's no way He could be born of a virgin. Well, that's where faith comes in. I believe absolutely He was born of a virgin. Why? Because someone that has their own sin can't carry the sin of another. But God made Him who knew no sin to become sin for us so that we might become of the righteousness of God through Him. He had no sin, so our sins could be placed on Him. Not just mine, not just yours, but the sins of the whole world. Does that mean the whole world will be saved? Unfortunately, no. because God puts it in our heart to either love Him or reject Him. There is no in between. There is no agnostic. Well, yeah, I know Jesus was a real person, but I don't know whether to believe or not. Well, brother or sister, you better make your choice quick. Because we're not promised tomorrow. And eternity is a long, long time. You know, I used to give the analogy of, you know, you take one grain of sand and you go into the Sahara Desert, and that's the first 100th of the first second of the first century of eternity. That's not even accurate. Eternity is forever. Our God is forever. He always has been, He always is, and He always will be. There is never a time when He was not. In fact, we hear the old story about at the Council of Nicaea, you had this one, quote, bishop named Arius, and he was trying to tell people, oh, there was a time when the Son of God was not. There was a time when Jesus of Nazareth was not yet born, but there has never been a time when the Son of God was not. And our good old buddy Santa Claus, St. Nicholas, reportedly punched him in the nose for having such a heresy. That's history. Look it up. I never thought Santa Claus was a boxer, but hey. Now we know that Santa Claus doesn't exist. I'm sorry to do that, kids, but St. Nicholas was a real person and he loved God. And he gave gifts to people. That's where we get that. But he defended the divinity of God, of Jesus Christ. And I stand here today to defend the divinity, because Jesus Christ is 100% God, and He is also simultaneously 100% man. And the reason He had to be that way, the reason He had to be born of Mary, is because we as men owe our sin debt. We have trespassed against God Almighty. And we have to pay a debt. Man has to pay a debt. But the only man that could pay a debt was a man that didn't have any sin of his own. Who is that? It is Jesus. So we have Mary and we have Joseph. And it says, then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him and took unto him his wife. Now there's another verse later on that says Joseph did not know her until after Jesus was born. That means that Mary, God bless her, she was a virgin when Jesus was born, but she didn't stay that way. They had a normal, regular marriage, a good marriage. Joseph, as long as he lived, took care of her until, we read later on, when Jesus was growing up. Remember, he did not start his earthly ministry until he was about 30 years old. That whole time, he was taking care of his mama and his brothers and his sister. We read in the scripture that his mother, his brothers, and his sister went to see him because he was beginning to teach and preach and do all these things, and they thought he'd went off his rocker. Mary should have known better. But you know, when Jude and James, the brother, and everything, they found out Jesus was preaching all this stuff, they were probably like we would do if we had a brother in the family or a sister in the family to start talking all these crazy things. We'd probably want to figure out what was going on too. But brothers and sisters, by the power of God, that whole family came to know Him. We have letters in the Bible from James and from Jude, the half-brothers of Jesus. And I say half-brothers because they came about the normal way, through Joseph. But Jesus was born of the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, came upon Mary. She had life put into her. But you know, that's not that much of a mystery if you think about it. You think about our status as people. We are dead in our trespasses and sins, correct? How do we receive eternal life? Because of what Jesus did, the Holy Spirit enters us when we exercise our faith in Him and we are given new life. So the Holy Spirit gives us life too, just in a different way. But yet life exists because of the Holy Spirit. So that's the third person we read about in Act 1. And of course, the fourth person is the angel. And we've already mentioned that was probably Gabriel. But imagine, again, all these people that the angel had appeared to. Joseph, Mary, Zechariah, the shepherds in the field. You know, it says that Simeon in the temple, God had told him through a vision. It might have been an angel. We don't know that. But Gabriel was busy. In fact, we read Gabriel in the Old Testament talking to Daniel. I mean, he got around. He still gets around because angels don't die. We just don't know him as they did. So that was the four main characters in Act 1. Now, we're going to get into Act 2, which is Matthew 2, 1 through 12. And again, I want us to understand, this is going to be the story of the Magi, the wise men. And as I've said several times, we do understand, even though we have the creches and everything with the wise men showing up the night Jesus was born, they didn't show up the night Jesus was born. They showed up sometime later. And we know that because the word for Christ, where it was before it was infant, now literally in Greek means toddler. Okay? In fact, it's based on the word we get the word pediatrician from, child. Okay? Now, that being said, it doesn't take away from the glory and the miraculousness of what these wise men did. But we're going to introduce the characters after we read the text. Matthew 2, 1 through 12. Matthew 2, 1 through 12 says this. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem. Okay, how many wise men? All we know is it's plural. It could have been 2, it could have been 50. We only think 3 because there were 3 gifts. But you know, sometimes you realize, like at Christmas parties, sometimes you bring the same gift. But let's just call them wise men. Verse 2, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. And when Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet. And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judea, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child. When ye have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. Alarm bells should be going off at this point. Verse 9, when they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother. Young child with Mary. Notice it said house, not the stable. That being said, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. Well, who are our cast of characters here? Let's start with old Herod. Now, Herod was a character. He was an evil, cruel, despot, dictator, whatever you want to call it. Now, he was a puppet under the Roman government. We know that. But he had a lot of leeway. In fact, he was called Herod the Great, not because he was a good person, but because of his building projects. He was the son of a high-ranking official in the Hasmonean dynasty. Now, what does that mean? The intertestamental period, after the Greeks and everybody was run out, okay, we know that by, if you ever read the book of Maccabees, which is usually found in Catholic Bibles in the what we call the Apocrypha. Actually, that's about the only book in there that's any good because that's a literal, real history. Maccabees 1 and 2. The other, there's Maccabees 3 and 4, but that's just mythology, and the rest of it is mythology. Okay? But Maccabees 1, especially, is a true history of what happened in the intertestamental period. So the Ptolemies and the Greeks, they kind of fought back and forth, And a group called the Seleucids or the Seleucids, however you want to pronounce it, they came in and desecrated the temple. Well, the ones that fought the war and drove them out and regained the temple. And that's where we get the Jewish holiday of Hanukkah. Okay, it's the rededication of the temple. And Jesus went there. He said he went to the Festival of Lights, the rededication festival, whatever you want to call it. But we know that they had that festival there because they had cleansed the temple. Now, Herod, the people that took over there were called the Hasmoneans. And they became chief priests and rulers and things like that over the temple until the Romans came. And we know that the Romans came around between 40 and 60 B.C. I don't say B.C.E. I say B.C., before Christ. You know that the Romans, especially this fellow by the name of Octavius, who you do know as Caesar Augustus, went down to Egypt and killed the ones that had killed Julius Caesar. And during all that traveling, they took over Jerusalem. All right. Well, the Hasmoneans were ruling Palestine, or ruling Judea, as an independent kingdom. Now, Herod himself was not Jewish. He came from the other brother. Who is the other brother of Jacob? His twin brother, the hairy red one, Esau. Esau was also called Edom. The Edomites lived south of the Dead Sea, around Mount Seir. We've been covering that in our Old Testament studies at night. Well, Herod was an Edomite, an Edomian. Okay? Now, there had been a lot of intermarriage between Jews and Edomites, and Herod publicly identified as a Jew, even though he was not. He was not a faithful Jew. He was not. In fact, in 41 B.C., Herod the Great was named governor of Galilee, but the Jewish Hasmonean dynasty was in conflict with Rome, and Herod supported Rome. In fact, Herod's daddy, I hope I pronounce this name right, his name was Antipater, or Antipater, depending on what part of Mississippi you live in. But anyway, he backed Rome, and when Rome crushed the rebellion, Rome made him the king of the Jews, the Roman Senate, and they gave him the responsibility of conquering the rest of Judea where he would rule as a client king. And he was victorious in around 37 or 36 B.C. Now, as king of Judea, and I'm setting this all up for you to understand what a cruel and evil man this was, okay? His primary directive was to carry out the wishes of Rome. Rome wanted to maintain peace. That's where we get the word Pax Romana, the Roman peace. But they did it under the sword. And if Herod was not successful, Herod would be killed. And let's face it, the only person that Herod killed about was Herod. So, he wanted to foster good relations with the people. So, he did this by reducing Roman taxes, enacting policies that helped bring about economic prosperity, and he built public works, including the artificial port city of Caesarea, named after Caesar, the fortress of Masada, if you've ever seen that miniseries back in the 80s called Masada, where the Jewish rebellion people much later, okay, well, 70 years later, committed suicide in that fortress rather than surrendering to Rome. And he also built up fortifications around Jerusalem, including a magnificent palace for himself. And they called that the Herodium. In fact, not too recently, they found his grave. Now, he wasn't in it. His grave had been robbed many centuries before. But the main thing that Herod did to gain the favor of the Jews is he greatly enlarged and updated the temple to a size and magnificence it had never before enjoyed. Not even under Solomon. It was huge. And he did this to gain the favor of the people that he was crushing with oppressive policies. This renovated structure became known as Herod's Temple, or as we call it, the Second Temple. When was the first temple? Solomon. When was the second temple? Herod. When is the third temple going to be built? Just before the Lord comes back. And folks, they got all the stuff ready. We read the other day, they've even got the red heifers ready. Everything's ready to go. It's not going to be too much longer, folks. So, he even married into the Hasmonean dynasty this one young lady named Mariamne. But unfortunately, well, besides that, he appointed her brother as high priest. Okay? Well, despite this building projects, he had a dark side. And we see that partly in Matthew 2 later on, past where we read. Herod would not tolerate any threat to his throne. What did he do? Well, his wife's brother, the high priest, a fellow by the name of Aristobulus, always say two pronunciations because I'm at least got a 50% chance of getting one of them right. He had him drowned in a swimming pool. Did y'all know they had swimming pools in the days of Herod the king? Well, they did. In his palace, he had him drowned. He put to death 46 members of the Sanhedrin, the same Sanhedrin that would later on meet and accuse and try Jesus. He killed his mother-in-law. Fellas, I don't want to see any grins or giggling out there. All right. He had his wife Mariamne murdered along with two of his own sons. He considered them potential rivals with a legitimate claim because through Mariamne, they literally had a legitimate claim through the Hasmonean dynasty. And he had them killed. In fact, Caesar himself said, "It is better to be Herod's dog than to be one of his children." Now that was coming from Caesar. You know this was one mean, bad, nasty dude, Herod. And it explains why he lied to the wise men. And then later on, as predicted, I believe it was by Jeremiah, Rachel weeping for her children, he went into Bethlehem and had every 2-year-old male slaughtered. Brothers and sisters, there is a extra special room in hell for this man. It's sad, but we see this. Well, old Herod in 4 BC, after a long and excruciating illness, he died. And in fact, God told Joseph, "The one who sought your child is dead. You can return." And he left Egypt. Of course, he couldn't go back through Nazareth because one of Herod's children, I believe his name was Archelaus, he was ruling in his father's stead. He didn't last long either. And then another Herod showed up after that, but we'll talk about that at the appropriate time. So that's Herod. But it also taught, there's two more groups of characters here. There's the Magi, and then there's the priest and the scribes in Herod's palace. Let me briefly touch on the priest and scribes in Herod's palace. Herod demanded of them where this child would be born. And they knew what the prophet Micah had said. He was going to be born in Bethlehem. And here these astrologers come from Persia or the east, somewhere in there, the Parthian Empire. They came and they said, "The star's born." So Herod's like, "I got to check this out." Now, they had been waiting for Messiah, these scribes and these priests. So they should be happy. In fact, they should be running around going, "Hey, you got to get to Bethlehem ahead of these guys and get them out of there because Herod's going to kill them." But they didn't, did they? Why? Because they had their cushy positions. They had their special places in the palace. They didn't want to upset the apple cart. And you know, we read that later on. The high priest. No, I think actually it was Gamaliel. He said it was better that one man die than the whole nation perish, talking about Jesus, and therefore he prophesied what they were going to do to Jesus later on. Boy, what a bunch of people. But let's get to the Magi, the wise men from the east. And we've already talked about the gifts and the manger scene and Mary and Joseph living in the house. And then what Herod did. But I want to explain kind of who the Magi were. They were probably Persian or Arabian astrologers. Some people call them Zoroastrian priests. Now that's a religion of Persia that worshiped light and dark. But they were definitely astrologers. And they always attached religious significance of their movement. Now, it has been said that they had a copy of the scriptures that Daniel had had, because he had been in the Persian Empire at a place called, not Periopolis, Susa. He had been in a place called Susa, and that was a headquarters of these people. Now, Daniel had long been dead, but see, these astrologers, they collected religious texts from all over the known world. They even reportedly had texts from China that was there. And they looked for things like this. There's going to be a prophecy, and they looked for prophecies, and they looked in the sky to see if these prophecies would come true. And all of a sudden, boom! They saw the star. And somehow in their minds, God put, this is the star for the one who is promised. Follow it. And they followed it. That we sing songs, we three kings of Orient are, and all that good kind of stuff. Don't worry, I'm not going to sing today. But it's an amazing thing that we have those songs. They were not kings like we sing, but they were possibly priests of some sort. Some people have doubted the veracity of this, but it bears some incredible marks of credibility. Many people of the ancient world believe that stars announced the great birth of great people. The Roman historians Suetonius and Tacitus, look those guys up, even speak of an expectation that a world ruler would come from Judea because of all the prophecies. So it's not surprising that the Eastern astrologers would see in a particular astral phenomenon the birth, the sign of the birth of this Jewish king. Now, the Jewish historian, Roman/Jewish historian Josephus, doesn't mention Herod's massacre of the infants of Bethlehem. However, other extra-biblical sources reveal that there was great death of children at that time in that part. So we know that this was a true. Bethlehem was a small village, and the number of children could not have been that large. But even one was enough. And considering Herod's many ruthless actions in murdering sons, wives, and all manner of political opponents, this event, to those people, was of little significance. But it goes to show that where Jesus comes, the world will kill even the innocent to stop Him. But thanks be to God, He can't. The world cannot. The devil cannot. The flesh cannot. Why? Because if they could have, they already would have. And I've said that many times from this pulpit. You don't worry about what the world's going to do. Are they going to do evil? Yes, they are. Why? Because they're the world. Do we have to like it? No, we don't. And we lift up our praise, and we lift up our concerns, and we lift up our cares, and we lift up our worries, and we lift up our anger to the Lord in righteous anger when the world does evil. But we got to remember, what God is going to do to the unrepentant is much, much more than we could ever get in revenge. Because what could we do? The worst thing we could do as humans is kill them. No. God has promised that those who reject Him and those who are evil and do evil things reject God. Unless they come to repentance, there's always a chance that God will move their heart. For God can forgive the worst sin if the person repents and believes. Truly believes. But God will take care of that. You know, the Matthew's account fits well with what we know about the time and the activity and Herod and the astrologers and Mary and Joseph. The irony of the Magi's visit, and while pagan astrologers, pagans, knew that the Christ was to be born, those in Herod's palace, as we mentioned over, totally ignored it. Yeah, He's going to be born there, so what? Do you know in the book of Zechariah, when Christ returns, this is Old Testament, when Christ returns and He puts His foot on the Mount of Olives and the mountain is split in half and the valley runs into Jerusalem, what are the Jews going to be doing? They're going to be looking on Him who they have pierced. That's Old Testament before Jesus ever went to the cross. They're going to see the Messiah in His glory and His power. And it says they're going to lament for a son that was killed. And God's going to turn their hearts. As Jeremiah says, He's going to take out those stones of those hearts of stone and put in those living, breathing, beating, blood-filled hearts of flesh. And I'm looking forward to that day, brothers and sisters. I'm looking forward. I can sit here and tell you every Christmas that we celebrate is a Christmas closer to the return of our Savior. And when He returns, all this stuff is going to be put right. And those that know Him and love Him are going to rule and reign for Him for 1,000 years. You know, that's all well and good, but I'm not in it to rule and reign. I'm in it to give my love to Him who loved me first. There is the power of the love of God that can overcome anything. You know, you got to have that kind of love to forgive people that hurt you. You've got to have that kind of love to look past things that people do, governments do, institutions do. They are some things that are run by men, including the church, has its own set of faults, but God will set it straight when Christ returns. Until He returns, it's incumbent upon us, the people of God, to do what is right. Now, what does all this that I've told you, all this history and all this stuff, what does it mean for us today? Well, I'm going to tell you 4 things. First thing is that God uses everyday people, Mary, Joseph. You know, you don't have to say the wise men or Herod were everyday people, but they were people. They put their breeches or their robes on one leg at a time, just like everybody else does. But He uses people on earth, whether they're poor, like Mary and Joseph, or they're rich and powerful, like Herod and the Magi, and Caesar himself. He uses these people to accomplish His will then and today. The second thing is that faithful individuals will be obedient even in the face of fear and anxiety. Look at Joseph. Look at Mary from last week. What did she say? Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, let it be unto thee as thy said. And Joseph, he got up and he did what he was instructed to do. Brothers and sisters, how many times has God let us know something in our heart through the Holy Spirit or through other means that He wanted us to do? And we've said, maybe later. I got stuff I got to do. Well, I've got this planned out. I've been planning this for 3 years. How can God ask me to do something like that? I'm too old. I'm too young. I'm too stupid. I've had people tell me that. You know, if you're smart enough to know that you're too stupid, you're not that stupid. That's called a catch-22 if any of y'all want to know what that is. We are called to be the obedient servants of God until we draw our last breath. And as long as we do that, we will see the blessings of God. Now, it may not be what the world thinks is blessing. It may not be material. It may not be a big house and a fancy car and a bass boat and all that good stuff. It may be simply the presence of God with you in your trials, in your troubles. And brothers and sisters, I would rather have that than all the mansions and gold. George Beverly Shea used to sing a song. I'd rather have Jesus than houses or lands. I'd rather be led by that nail-scarred hand. And I believe that with all of my life. And I pray you do too. Because it is nothing next to glorious to be truly led by the Holy Spirit. Because then, nothing is impossible. The third thing is that God's will has been set from eternity past and it will be accomplished despite the evil intentions of some. We read about the prophets saying that He would come, the Messiah would come. We read Micah, where He's going to be. We read Isaiah, how He was going to be. You can read other prophets. We went and talked about Moses, talking about the prophet that would come from among your brethren. Listen to him. We know all these things. God had this thing planned out for a long time. And nothing will stop the will of God. Now, He gives us the ability to make choices. He gives us the ability to reject. But if you reject, someone else will accept. And God's will be accomplished. Now, where does all that lead up to? God uses everyday people. Faithful individuals will be obedient, and God's will get done. Where does this all lead? It leads exactly to Galatians 4:4. Here's the Christmas story in Galatians. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem that were under the law, that we might receive the adoptions as sons. Isn't that Christmas? Isn't that the gospel, the good news? In that fullness of time, in that place in Judea, in that cave that was a stable, the fullness of time came, and God sent forth His Son, made of a woman. So He was 100% man, made under the law, according to the Word and will of God. And His purpose was to redeem them that were under the law. And of course, you can read the Jewish nation. He is the Messiah of Israel. That we might receive the adoption of sons. Who was Paul writing to? He was writing to the Gentiles in Galatia, which is in modern-day Turkey. He said, we might receive. That means Jesus is not only here for the Israelites, He is here for us. At the right time, in the right moment in history, with all these characters, both good and evil, God's will was accomplished. And brothers and sisters, it will be accomplished today in us. As long as we believe and are faithful to the living as well as written Word of God. Praise team. Now, as I say here many Sunday mornings, you know this, you've heard it, you got no excuse now. Is there anything that is in your life that is coming between you and fully responding to the Savior? You got a pet sin? You got a bad habit? You got issues with family or somebody hurt you from the church, which happens a lot. I'll admit that. The church needs to repent of a lot, and that's one of them. We hurt people. In fact, someone once told me, and y'all probably heard this, the church is about the only place where we shoot our wounded. But none of that should come between you and the love that Christ has for you and the love you should have for Christ. If there's anything there, give it up. You don't have to tell me. You don't have to tell anybody except God. Confess it. Repent of it. Well, I didn't do anything wrong. If you're holding on to anger and hatred, that's wrong. You need to let it go. Now, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, what's stopping you? 6-year-olds can understand the gospel a lot better than some 60-year-old people I know in the seminary. The gospel is simple. It's beautiful. You're a sinner. Christ died for you. Believe on Him, and you are saved. But you got to really believe. And childlike faith is the best kind of faith. Don't you remember when you were little and your parents promised you something and you knew they were going to give it to you, and man, you were just expecting, and you were just, and they gave it to you, and you were so happy because, you know, you trusted them fully. That's what we can do. Even as older people, we can trust God with a childlike faith that will bless us and help us and make all this mean something. You know, I know a lot of people that aren't very faithful and some people that don't believe in Christ at all, and yet they'll put up lights and things. It's just the season, you know, all this kind of stuff. It don't mean squat unless you know what it means. And what it means is God is the light of the world. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness doesn't comprehend it. Why? Because men love darkness rather than light. Love the light. Embrace the light. Fill your whole spirit with the light that is Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit will enter you and will bless you in ways that you've never experienced before. And that is what I pray. That is the gift I hope you receive this Christmas. I can't give it to you. Your parents, your grandparents, your neighbors, they can't give it to you. The only one that can give you that gift is God Himself. And He is ready and He is willing and He is able to make you a child of His. And when you do that, brothers and sisters, it's Christmas time. It's Christmas time.